look in your notes, if you would. At the very top it says, God is the guide and the Bible is the map. God is the guide and the Bible and the map. Today we're going to take a look at a story, not at some people who are following God, but how Jesus followed God. That's a lot better, huh, when the microphone's on. Everybody just take a breath. I know you're sitting out there going, how did he forget to turn his microphone on? But the microphone's on now, so here we go. All right, the big idea. God is the guide and the Bible is the map. And then let's read some of this story. We're just going to kind of look through it here. This is a story about Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so if it's God's word, if it is, I mean, things, you're going to hear some things today. It's going to kind of seem like, whoa, that seems like a lot of fantasy to me, or how is that true? But just hang in there. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And so the first thing we see about following is that you don't necessarily end up with a smooth road. It doesn't always mean if you're on a challenging road or a difficult road that it's not God's road. Because here's Jesus now. He's being led by God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he's been fasting for 40 days. So he's really super hungry. Let's keep going. Then the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And so here's Jesus now going into the wilderness, going into a time in his life. He probably feels like, you know, this doesn't seem fair. Why is God leading me this direction? And then going into a fight that he really doesn't want. And you may be here today, and it may be feeling like you're just kind of moving into the wilderness, but actually God may be taking you towards a victory, taking you towards a battle that you have to win. It's critical that you win. And so here's Jesus. I mean, when you're on a difficult road, it doesn't mean it's not a God road. I mean, he's on a difficult road. He's going into the wilderness now, and now he's going to be tempted, and he's going to become a face-to-face and moving into a battle that he doesn't really want to fight. And the enemy comes to him called the tempter. And by the way, that's a good name for the devil, because the devil can't control you. It can't make you do anything. Maybe you've seen the old reruns of that show Flip Wilson and, you know, the comic, and you'd always do something and say, the devil made me do it. And the truth is, the devil can't make you do anything. He can't read your mind. He can't make you do anything at all. But he is a tempter. And you see how he works here when he comes to him. He said, you're the Son of God. Tell these stones to become bread. So listen now. I mean, the first thing is Jesus could do this miracle. There's an actual place in the Bible where Jesus is walking by and some people are singing. Some people tell him to be quiet, don't praise him. And Jesus said, well, if they were to stop singing, these stones could be made to sing. And so he can do this miracle. And this is something you want to know about the tempter. He'll tempt you in the things that you can do. He won't tempt you to do something that you can't do. He'll tempt you to do the different things in your life that you can do, that you can get away with. I can tell a lie to my boss. I can tell a lie to my wife. Those are things that I can do. I was watching an extended interview with Bill Clinton, and then I read an interview with Bill Clinton, and they asked him the question, why did you get involved with other women? Why all the infidelity? And this was long after he got out of office. And in this interview, he was like very quiet and contemplative, and then all he said was because I could. Because I could. The tempter will come and will tempt you in areas that you can't. Nobody in this room is going to sleep with Rihanna tonight, because you can't. And so you're not going to be tempted to do that by the tempter. But there'll be other things in your life that you can do. You can be ungenerous. You can hide money and not let your wife know about it. You can talk behind someone's back. You can gossip. There's all kinds of things that you can do. And Jesus could do this miracle, and the enemy comes, the tempter comes, and tempts him in the area of something that he can do. We can be dishonest. We can not keep order. There's lots of things that we can do, and so that's the first one. Now here's the second one. 40 days, no food. Jesus must have been hungry. So now he tempts him in something that he wants. I came this week, I came into the living room, and my wife was watching this movie called Sleepless in Seattle. And as soon as I saw the movie on, she kind of smiled and she goes, you know, this is probably like the fifth time that I've watched this. And I'm thinking to myself, fifth time in the last month that you've watched this? I mean, you have seen this movie at least 30 or 40 times. Do you know I have never been tempted to watch that movie? Never one time of it. And she told me what happened. She said, oh, I was just surfing through the channels, and there it was. And I just, oh, I got to watch it. And I thought, boy, that's life right there. You're just surfing through life, and all of a sudden you want something. I've never been tempted when I'm at the store to buy cream corn. I can't stand cream corn. I don't buy beets. I don't buy liver. Those are things I don't like. So I'm never tempted as I go by the livers. Oh, gosh, someone get a hold of me. I'm going to buy that liver and take it home because I don't like it. I don't want it. And the tempter comes in areas of that you want. I want to have lots and lots and lots and lots of money for my retirement. So I'm not going to be generous with my money because I want to be able to. Whatever it is that you want desperately, and it could be something very good. That's where the enemy will tempt. That's where the tempter can only tempt you in areas that you want. So the question is, in your life right now, what type of things do you really got your eyes on? What do you really, really super want, good or bad? Those are where it'll start. And so there it is right there. So he comes to him and he gets him in these areas. Now here, watch Jesus. Says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, circle that. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here's the first part of this. When the tempter comes, and he may come and hit you in an area that you're able to do, I can do this, just like the former president said, because I can, because I could. You can do it. You know you can do it. You can get away with it, whatever it is. Or he comes and he hits you right in the area of the tempter. This is something you know you really, 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 really want. You better have a good answer. And Jesus has the best. He says, it's written. You better have an answer with authority. It better not just be like an answer like, go away, or, oh, I'll be okay. Or you better have some authority. And here's what Jesus said. Here's what he says. He says, what you're offering me is not as valuable as my relationship with God. It's written. I could live on bread, and I sure would like some bread right now, but that's not nearly as important to me as my relationship with God. So just jot in your notes somewhere. Here's a great way of thinking. Just ask yourself the question, is this worth my relationship? Man, my poor friend that got caught up with another woman, and when it was all said and done, I remember sitting and talking with him, and everything that he'd lost, his family, his respect, and his job, and everything went haywire. And it was so late, though, to ask the question. Was it worth your relationship? You know, every relationship you have, if you would ask yourself that question, even at work sometimes, you know, you can always find fault with your work. It's the best job ever when you're interviewing and you have to have it, and then you get the job, and just a short while in, everybody's griping and moaning about the job. And you're just like them, and now you forget you really needed the job, and because the job is a good job. And then pretty soon, if you just ask yourself the question, is it really worth losing my job over? You can straighten stuff out quickly. And Jesus says, it's written. He says, you know, my relationship with God is way more important. He's following now. Look how he's following. And remember, when you're on a God road, it may not be convenient. It may be a little dangerous. It may not be comfortable. But that doesn't mean you're on God's road, because he's on God's road. And going into a battle that's important that he wins. And by the way, it's good strategy to find the enemy and defeat the enemy. So it's not like from God's perspective, this is wrong. But when I'm in that, it does seem wrong to me. It's like, gosh, I don't want to do this. This isn't fair. How come I have to? Come on, God. I mean, And it's great strategy, warfare. Go find the enemy and defeat the enemy. That's exactly what's happening here. God's leading right towards the enemy and says, we're going to defeat the enemy. You might be there right now. And the first thing is the tempter comes. Do you have something strong enough to say back? Is it worth my relationship with God? Let's keep reading. So then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. There's a Jewish historian, Josephus. He said it was way higher than any place in the city, way up high in a corner. Everybody could see it. That's where he takes him. He's up there. And this is what he says. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So he takes him up there, and this is what he says to him. Go ahead and jump, and don't worry about it. I mean, do whatever you want. One of the odd things about saying you're a Christian now is it really doesn't mean anything to say you're Christian. Because there's so many definitions of Christian, so many different ways of looking at it, and there's so many different opinions on it. When you tell someone now you're a Christian, there's no way to define it anymore. I don't even say that anymore. All I ever say if someone asks us, I'm a Christ follower, I can do about as good as I can get, or I'm a disciple, because to say you're a Christian is so broad now, because everybody has all kinds of different ideas and opinions on what it means to be Christian. And now the tempter comes and says, you know what, just Just go ahead and jump into anything you want. You can have any, you can do anything you want, and your relationship with God will be okay. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, go ahead don't worry about God, because he'll be there to help you pick up the pieces if you make a mistake. And Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, don't put God to the test. So he's not saying don't test if God will love you, because God always will. What he's saying is don't test that God will always erase your consequences. You may go flying off that temple and get to the bottom of the temple pretty broken up. And God will be there with you. One thing's for sure is if you've been away from Jesus for a while, it's been a long time, one of the things that can be difficult is you get so far away and then you feel so far away. And so let's say, for instance, that at one point in your life you were with Christ and you're following him, and you can just tell he's taking you towards Ogden. And so you're supposed to be going towards Ogden, and then you just stop and you just decide to go towards Provo. God forbid that anybody would go there. What would be the purpose? But anyways, you end up there. So anyways, you end up in Provo down there. Now you're down in Provo. I mean, you get down into Provo and you realize, oh, two things bad with this, you know, Provo. And I'm not with Jesus. And so you think in your mind, well, Jesus is way in Ogden. I mean, even to get back to Jesus, I have a long walk. And you know it's not true? He went with you to Provo. Wherever you go away from him, he goes with you. And so when you turn around and you expect him to be in Ogden, he's right there. Jesus is always a half turn away. He's right there. He's like, I wish you wouldn't have brought me here. But now that we're here, you can follow. And sometimes people, like, they feel so far away from God, long, long ways away from God, and when they stop and they want to go back, and sometimes church doesn't help that. Because when people go to church, it just makes them feel further away from God. We started East Lake so everybody could walk in from the very first time and could say to themselves, maybe I could do this. Maybe I could follow, very first time, maybe I could follow Jesus. If that guy up there can, maybe I can. You know, that's our whole thing here at this church. And so he comes and he says, just jump into whatever you want to and it'll be fine. It'll have nothing to do with your relationship. You'll be okay. What are you about to jump into? Jump into a relationship. You've already jumped into a relationship. You have a plan. You're about to ready to jump into a plan. And have you checked with him at all? Remember the first week we started this series, we boiled everything down to one question: am I following? So you have a breakdown with a family member, it's not working out at all, you've got all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't talk to them, they shouldn't talk to you, it's all right there, but have you asked the question, am I following? Then last week we talked about the process of following. You can go to the website, you can find all this stuff. This week we're watching Jesus follow, and he gets, the tempter comes and says, just go ahead and jump, do whatever you want. And it's not true. What are you about to jump into? Are you following? And I'll talk with people sometimes that have jumped into stuff and they're hurt and discouraged, and it's natural to look to heaven and go, gosh, how could you have let this happen? And when I ask them this one simple question, not to be mean, I just say, did you ask Jesus about that before you did it? And it's always the answer is no. I said, well, so make sure. So now here's the rest of the story. Let's read a little bit more. So here it is. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to a test again. And circle that word right there, again. Listen to this. The tempter knows who Jesus is, and the tempter thinks he can win. So guess what? He thinks he can beat us too then. You're not intimidating to the tempter, to the devil. If the devil thinks he could beat you, three times he comes at him. Again, again, again. So if he thinks he can beat Jesus, guess who he thinks he can beat us. And he will keep at it. Again. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Now, splendor means something really super, super bright that you can't take your eyes off of. And so all the splendor. So he shows him all the different things in the world. And how many people have you known that have gone to church as kids and they got really, really super bored, and then they got rejected, and then they didn't feel accepted, and then they got in a little bit of trouble, and then it was hard to go to church, and then they got screwed up in their family. And the next thing you know, they're like, bag it. And they got all kinds of friends in the world anyways. And it is bright out there, by the way. That boy is nice looking. Her butt is and I mean, bright, it's bright, right? And so, you know, you see that and you think, gosh, I go to church, I feel crappy, I don't feel good about myself, this isn't good. And you see the splendor. So out you go. And you spend a few years out in the splendor of the light and you get burned by the splendor. And at some point you become honest about the splendor. I'm talking about my life right now. After I got baptized as a teenager, and I was in the church, and I was all those different things, and then I went out, I just like, this isn't working for me, this religion. So I went and got the splendor. And after a while, I realized the splendor's not working either, and then you really feel trapped. I'm not going to go back to church. That didn't work. I can't keep getting my butt kicked out here in the splendor. What do I do now? And there are so many people in our community that are right there. And really, I don't find them that angry. I find them wishing and hoping. Somewhere, somehow, something, please. I know the splendor's not working anymore. I've had my fill of the splendor. I can't go back to church. I was there before already. That's not going to work. Where's the middle ground? And by the way, we're not trying to get people to come to Eastlake because this is a great church. I mean, we're trying to get them to come here so they can meet a great God. A great God, greater than the splendor, brighter than the splendor. The tempter comes even to Jesus. Can you believe it? When he comes to Jesus, he knows who he is and says, I'll bet you'd give up everything for the splendor. So anybody that's ever done it, never look your, don't, as far as you get along in Christ, never look down your nose. Oh, how could she run off with him and get that and everything? It's the splendor. And Jesus is right there, and here's how the story goes. He shows them the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said. Now, that's an interesting thing because God has already has a plan for Jesus, and he's going to give them all these things. And so listen now. A lot of times, this is the trick of the tempter. I'll give you what God already wants you to have, but you can have it now. How about that one? You can have it right now. When I was way underage, I stole my stepdad's truck because I wanted to drive now. How many times in your life have you done something and you just had to have it and you had to have it too early? Or you're a parent and your kids are pushing you and pushing you. They want to do things at 12 and 13-year-old and they're like three. Like they want it now. Those patient little grandchildren and little babies that are in their high chair, and they look so cute at night when they're in their little sleepers with their little footies. But boy, the minute they run out of the Cheerios, no! And that's what's happening here. The tempter comes to Jesus and says, here's everything I'll give you, and tries to hide the fact, keep it quiet, that God wants to have that anyways. But you can have it now. And you can have it without any effort. Jesus, you can have all the splendor of the world now. And you don't have to put any effort out at all. When I was about sixth grade, I visited my great-grandparents. Believe it or not, they were still alive up in Oregon. And they lived on this little creek, and my grandfather was a great-grandfather was a fisherman. I'll just call him Grandpa. And my grandpa was a fisherman. He was big on fishing. I didn't know anything about fishing at that point. And he sets me up with this fishing rod and everything and sends me out in the back creek. He says, you'll get the hang of it. You know, and I just knew that, you know, I had to come home with Moby Dick or something. It was like a big thing, you know, I had to be a big fisherman. So I go out there, my line get tangled up. I can't catch anything. I don't know anything about fishing. And I'm coming around this one corner, and this dude is there fishing. And as I walk up, I notice he has this huge trout stuck on a stick right where he's standing. And I walked up. He goes, hey, look at that. And I said, yeah. He goes, I caught that. You want to see it? And he hands it to me. And I mean, really, it was a pretty good size one. I mean, it wasn't. And I thought, how did you catch that? He goes, I fish this creek all the time. And then he says, do you want it? I was like, first thought was like, heck would I want to fish for? My second thought was, to tell a lie. And I took that fish home to my grandpa on that stick, and I walked in that sliding glass door, and I held that up like this. I said, Grandpa, Grandpa, look what I caught. And everybody ran through the house and got the old Polaroid out. Look at him. I told you he was a fisherman. I knew it when I saw it, you know, and I got this fish there. And, you know, it's like one of those things where the fish is barely still alive, and it's kind of looking at me like with these lying eyes, like, you didn't catch nothing. You know, it's like, but I just like trying to ignore that. And I took all the credit and I basked in all the glory. And the truth was, listen now, compromise will not satisfy. And that's what the tempter comes and says to Jesus. Do it now. You don't have to put any effort out. Compromise. And I remember for days what it felt like on the inside. On the outside, I soaked it all in, but on the inside, compromise doesn't satisfy. And this is a very short discussion this time. The tempter comes, he says, if you will bow and worship me, and listen now, if you bow to compromise, you never know how far it'll go. You never know what you might be worshiping someday. It's interesting in the Bible, and we just never really think of it, that the devil came and said, hey, let's you and me start devil worship to Jesus on the first occasion. Let's do devil worship. Because he's knowing this. He's saying, if I can just get you to compromise, eventually, maybe I could be your God. Maybe you'll worship me. Worship is time, talent, and treasure. It's not a religious word, by the way. Don't make it a religious word. We come in here, that's singing. That's our worship, and I'll help you do that. The guys work hard every week. Join in. Sing. It's good for your heart. It blesses God. But worship is your whole life. It's where you spend your time. It's where you spend your money. It's where you spend your energy. That's worship. And if you start to compromise, you will find yourself bowing to something you never thought you would. You might even worship it with your time, with your energy, with your money. Where are you spending your time, energy, money now? And he comes and tells him, he says, if you will bow and worship me, Jesus told him, away from me, Satan. For it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So the whole story today, let's write the very first down. We'll get some gleam, some questions out of it. Number one, is it worth more than my relationship with God? So here's what we're saying. It's a story about Jesus following. We started this series with the question, am I following? Last week was, it's a process. Little things matter because they kill in my life I don't want to. Check out the website. You can find out all about it. Now today we're talking about how Jesus follows. And the very first thing we see here is that the tempter will hit me in the areas where I can do it and where I want to. I can do this and get away with it. I really want to have this. Here comes the tempter. The question is, and it's a good question, and it's one we should ask ourselves all the time. Is it worth my relationship with God? Now, number two, who's following who? So that just means, and that's really what's happening there. He comes and says, go ahead and jump into anything you want, and God will follow you. And that's a good question at times to ask yourself. You've got a plan right now on how you're going to live your life. You've got some ideas exactly how you're going to do it. And here's my question. Are you then going to force God to follow you? Or can you say, I'm following God's plan? Ask yourself something. Well, why do you want to do it that way? Well, because of this, that, and the other thing. And if you never hear your own self say, well, because Jesus showed me to do it that way for my life. And by the way, if you take your cues from those that aren't following Jesus, it probably won't look anything like if you were following Jesus. Who's following who? Here's the third thing. What is the true cost of my compromise? So all that's saying is that if you compromise, if you decide you're going to compromise, if you decide, okay, listen now, you can have it now, and you can have it without any effort at all. And by the way, this is a good thing. This would be just something to jot down. God's grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning, but not effort. See, earning sets me up to have an attitude that I'm entitled. But effort is something that I do with God. His grace is not opposed to effort. Earning, yes. Effort, no. And so sometimes the tempter will come and say, you can have it right now. Have it right now. And you can have it without any effort at all. It'll be just like you're flying, jumping off a building. But when you hit the ground. Now here's the bottom line. Let me read it to you. This is getting back to the Bible. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him and whom we must give account. And this is a great scripture to think about because it's the connection point. It's saying, the end of it saying, there's a living God that guides us and will give account. And we live within his story with him as our story grows. And it's all. However, the Bible isn't like any other book. It's like a double-edged sword that penetrates between soul and spirit. It can judge thoughts and attitudes. And we've got these journals. You can get one when you leave today. They're just little journals we put together. They're free. And I know sometimes when you see this book, I've had this one for 30 years. I know sometimes when you see this book, you're thinking, where am I even going to start? The size of that thing. It's made of leather. I don't even believe in killing animals anyways. And I mean, there's lots you can say about Bibles. We got tons out there that aren't leather. But I'm not that way, so mine's leather. So, but anyways, I mean, it's intimidating. It's kind of an intimidating book, and I understand it is kind of intimidating. But if you just would grab a free one and look through it, you find out it's just stories, and God will help you read it. But to get us started as a church, we put these little journals together. These take 10 minutes. It's a chapter a day. Now, if your life is so busy and it's so crazy and you don't have 10 minutes a day, then okay, try half, 5 minutes a day, one chapter, half chapter a day. One chapter a day, you attest. All you do, you get one chapter, we put them all in there, so easy. And then there's some little things along here to just reflect. Now, here's what I've discovered. I used to think that I got to get a lot of Bible in, a lot of Bible, read lots of Bible, tons of Bible all the time. So if anything comes up, I can do like Jesus. I have something to say. You know what I've learned, really, what the truth is? Just get a little Bible in you every day. And then when you'll always have something to say. Do you know in the one little chapter you could read tomorrow, you'll have something to say. You'll have something to say if you run up against something and you know, I could get away with this. Nobody's going to know. Or if you come into something, someone says, I'm going to jump into that because I want that thing. I deserve that. I'm going to get it now. I don't need. You'll have a little something to say. Or if at the end of the day, you move into something and you're going to do it, and just because you had a little Bible that day, do you remember you'd ask yourself this question, do I want these consequences? A little Bible a day.